Hey, good morning, folks. How are you today? Okay, that sounded very enthusiastic. How are you today? Yeah, it's a good day. You know what? Isn't it amazing that November is going to be here this week? It just doesn't seem possible, does it, that we're already at this place? A few weeks we'll have Thanksgiving. A few weeks after that we'll be at Christmas, which all of us, I don't know about you, but I love the holiday season. I even love the weeks leading up to it. I enjoy Halloween because I enjoy our grandkids getting to be a part of this. I love watching children get to be children. And there's so often today in this world, do you know that? That they have to grow up way too soon. I mean, way too soon. Sometimes they have to deal with things that are so heavy for them. And so today, we just are very grateful for the amazing children that we have in this place. You know what I'm going to talk about today? About correcting without condemning. Now, we continue our series of how to raise positive, not perfect kids. And one of the roles that we know that we have is giving guidance and direction. And sometimes, let's be honest, there's a fine line between correcting kids and in some ways condemning them. And if you've been around enough, you understand that some folks find this extremely difficult to do because they have been raised in a place that condemnation was a part of their culture and how they were raised. And that's not as simple as we might think it is. Now, I read some things this week that really humored me. One was some definitions of who a father is. A father is a person who is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. And the women are going, yeah, right. A father is a person who growls when he feels good and laughs very loudly when he's scared. It's probably true. Fathers have stout hearts so that they have to be broken sometimes, or no one would ever know what's really on the inside. A father gives daughters away to other men who aren't good enough to have them so they can have grandchildren that are better than anybody else's. That's the absolute truth. I once heard the story of a golfer whose daughter had just gotten married, and he hits a drive and it misses the green by just like inches, and he turns to the person that he's playing with, and he says, "That's my son-in-law shot." And he said, "Your son-in-law shot? What is a son-in-law shot?" He goes, "That's when you get not what you really expected, but you need to take it." Hey, I want to focus on really just two verses today. And in both of these verses in the New Testament, Paul instructs fathers about how to raise and discipline their children. Now, I want to talk about this because in Ephesians 6:4, it's very specific. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction," and notice what he says, "that comes from the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Now, I want you to know, it's important. The reason I read these two verses first is because it's important for us to understand these are two revolutionary verses in the New Testament. They're revolutionary for a couple of reasons. First, they're revolutionary because Paul instructs fathers to temper, if you will, their authority. It means to lean into it, but also to understand you're not overriding everything. Now, we'll talk about tempering in a little bit, but what he's doing is he's telling them in Paul's day, see, the father had absolute authority over the home. A father even had the power to decide if a child would live or die at birth. When we talk about absolute authority, friends, they had absolute authority. Children were simply seen as property. They were chattel, if you will. And the father normally had no interaction with the children whatsoever. But here Paul instructs fathers. He says that you need to have a direct connection with literally the spiritual formation of your children. There's something revolutionary in these verses. He's saying, dads, you need to be engaged in the spiritual formation of our children. But there's a second revolutionary component, and I want us to be aware of this, that when Paul writes these words, he uses the word children because it is plural. Now, I want you to understand by using this word, what he's doing is he's including both sons and daughters. Now, that's strange in Paul's time, because in Paul's time, trust me, girls did not receive any instruction for education. But here Paul is writing in such a transformational manner that he says that daughters and sons should be instructed together. You see, now we see this passage even in a broader sense today, because parenting today is not dominated by a father or a mother. It's a shared role. It's a shared responsibility. I mean, Ellen and I always saw our responsibility as shared in this. In fact, as we were going through those periods of our children, as they were going through different stages, I'm not sure there's much that we talk more about than how we wanted to engage our kids, how we wanted to instruct them, how we wanted to correct them, and to make certain that together as a team, we were on the same page, speaking the same language in the same way. Now, if not, what can happen with kids? Kids learn to manipulate parents very early on, do they not? They understand who is the weakest on a certain area, and they'll go and say, well, Mom said this. And I always said, you know what? Every time you say that, you'll always hear no from us, because you'll never play us against each other. And it only took about two times, and the kids quit doing that. You see, you and I have to spend some time as a team, as a couple, honestly talking about how we're going to parent and to be able to discipline our kids. But I want to share something else. That's not always the case. I mean, we find, don't we, that there are some cases, some situations where single parenting is a part of who we are. And it's not father or mother. Sometimes that role even transfers. It translates to an extended family. How many of us are in the business of raising our grandchildren more than we ever thought we would? Because it's different today. There are some roles that we take today that maybe we didn't see so much long ago, or in a different culture how things were seen. But today, friends, with single parenting, let's be honest, sometimes that role falls solely on an individual, whether it can be a mom or a dad. And so today we understand that the critical question that we want to ask in this crazy responsibility, because I'm telling you, this is an unbelievable responsibility for any of us, is how do we take this priceless gift, this gift called a child, and how do we at different stages in their lives, because let's be honest, this role changes as those stages change. We were talking to a parent this morning whose child is just about to go into driver's ed. Now, if you don't think your prayer life changes at that point, you're kidding yourself, because the reality of it is we act differently, we respond differently when we go through different seasons. But how do you and I, how do we best take this gift, and how do we pour ourselves into him or her in a way that allows this child to become the adult that we believe God has destined them and gifted them to be? Now, I want to tell you, it's an awesome task. It's an awesome question. But the reality of it is, it's more of an awing question. But the wonderful thing is that God in his infinite wisdom, and that's what I love about the Bible, is that God in his infinite wisdom gives us some practical instruction about how to best do this. And so let's just go through Ephesians 6:4, and let's kind of walk through the phrases in this, and let's find out what steps we need to take. The first one is this. Parents, we need to understand that you and I, we need to be hands-on in the spiritual formation of our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, parents, do not provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul is writing in very specifics here. He states specifically that you and I are to be hands-on in this. It's not if or when, it's how we do this. The words bring them up can be literally translated to say to develop your children with care, and notice what it says, and even with a burden or a pain. It means that it's so important for us to do this. It's so important. Important that this needs to be literally a spiritual burden that we carry for our children. It's not a lackadaisical, it's not a whimsical thing. The reality of it is that this is of something that is such of extreme importance that this is not a responsibility that can be passed down to anyone else. It means, parents, this is mine and your role. Please hear this. One of mine and your primary purposes is to be a faith guide for our kids. The truth is, sometimes, and I know this is true because, I mean, we all fall into this. Sometimes we're more concerned with our child's athletic, their academic, their artistic, or their ultimate financial status or position in life than we ever are of their spiritual station in life. And when, in fact, friends, I want you to know there should be nothing that moves us more or that we care more about than we are pouring into them a faith legacy that will give them a foundation to build their lives upon, their family's life upon, and literally to multiply that, to send that out so that it might be multiplied for generations to go. Paul says, I want you to know something. You and I are to be hands-on in the spiritual formation of our children. Now, one of the things that I like about this verse is that it gives us, if you will, a twofold application to this. Notice what it says. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Now, that phrase can literally be taken to mean you need to have practical application in how you talk about the faith with your kids. Now, what I mean by that is this phrase literally means that you and I will take everyday occurrences, everyday life situations, and we use them as teaching opportunities for our kids. We're supposed to be intentional, if you will, to take everyday life and relate it to spiritual principles and values so that our kids can take a hold on it. So it's not this ethereal stuff, but that it's a practical faith. It means that it's going to influence how they live every day of their lives. And this means that we're not only hands-on in how we instruct them, we're hands-on in how we walk through life with them. Now, Paul also writes in specifics here in another way. He says, we want you to know that, first of all, we need to understand our children were created to be spiritual beings. I mean, that's for every one of us. We were engaged, as I'm sure Carl talked about last week, we are built in a way that we are called to have a relationship with God the Father. We are spiritual beings. Now, I want to digress for just a minute, if you will, because I want to speak, if I can, just for a second, on how the Bible makes this explicitly clear. The Bible wants us to know that God loves us even if we haven't loved Him. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. You see, you find so many folks today who do not have this knowledge poured into them. They come to a place like this, or they have discussions with friends like you, and they're wondering to themselves, can God really love me if I've never really, ever really loved God? And the truth of the matter is, the Bible informs us over and over and over again that God's love for His creation is without end. That His faithfulness to us and His compassion for us and His unending love for us is without any doubt. That even when you find yourself in a place where you begin to wonder, God, do you really love me? The Bible tells us constantly that we have been loved by God since the day of our birth. Now, the second thing is, God not only loves us when we haven't loved Him, God wants you and me to know Him personally. The Bible says that God is at work in everyone's life. You know, in Acts 17, it's this amazing passage. In fact, I think it's a passage that relates to us more today than maybe any other one does. Because in this passage, Paul is in Athens speaking to a group of philosophers who have literally convinced themselves that God doesn't exist. And in so many ways today, we live in what's called a post-Christian world. And what that means is we used to think that we're built upon the Christian principles of the faith. And today what we find out is people don't even understand the Christian principles of the faith. So we're literally working in a society today and in a culture today that has a very low understanding, if you will, of any biblical perspective of mine and your relationship with the Father. And yet this is what it says God wants us to know. Listen to how Paul addresses them. He says, this is the God who made the world and everything in it. And His purpose was for the nations to seek after Him. And perhaps they could feel their way toward Him and find Him. Now those words are literally translated, you can stumble your way. You can grope your way. But Paul says the crazy thing in mine and your lives is that most of us are groping for something that gives us meaning. Most of us are groping for something that gives us happiness in our lives and that we find joy. And Paul is saying, I want you to know this is the God that can do that. And notice what he says after this. He says, who is not far from any of us. And Paul wants the men of Athens, the people of Athens, those philosophers to know, I promise you this, God's not as far from you as you think you are. He says, because you're not only working towards Him, I promise you, He's working towards you. And then notice what he says. He says, for in Him, for in this God, for in Yahweh, we live and we move. And I love this last phrase. He says, And this is how we have our being. He means He's destined. You were created so that He could become the center of who you are, the center of your family, the center of your parenting, the center of your marriage. Paul says He's not that far from you, but I promise you this, He's looking for you even harder than you're looking for Him. You see, God's purpose in His Son Jesus was that we would find Him. And in doing so, we would take hold of a personal relationship with Him. I love John 1:12, where John is introducing Jesus coming as the Logos, the Word of God coming to earth. And he says, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, notice what he says, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, friends, that's what we were created for. That's what our children were created for, to become literally the children of God in a relationship to Him. We were created for this. And what Paul is describing in Ephesians 6 is absolutely the praxis of our faith. He says, I want you to know something. Take your faith. Make it every day. Use it as illustrations for your children. Get to the place that you can relate your faith to what happens in everyday life and how you live it. He said, there's one thing that we can count on. He said, it's important that there's an outcome of our faith. We talk about learning outcomes all the time today because most times now learning outcomes are what they call learning-centered. We don't want people to just get knowledge. We want them to get an understanding of how what they're learning is going to make a difference in how they live and how they work. Paul says, that's the way faith ought to be. Mine and your faith should be that real in our home. That we're able to take those moments, that we're able to talk about sharing and serving and seeking the good of another. It's taken that we talk about honesty and we talk about respect and we talk about obedience and we talk about kindness and we make them everyday parts of who we are. Now, Paul says there's another principle at work here, and it's this. We not only need to teach by everyday life, Paul says you and I need in Ephesians 6 to teach by personal example. You see, he's not only calling us to share our faith in practical application, he says there needs to be personal example of it. Instructions are not only about what we see in everyday life. What he's saying is the way you teach your kids about your faith should be by the way you live your everyday life. You see, Paul is reminding us that there's nothing that takes the place of the power of personal example. And you know what the key to that is? It's consistency. Friends, I wrote just a phrase down. I want you to hold on to this. A personal example is powerful when it is powerfully consistent. You see, we as parents are called to be spiritual leaders and teachers within the home and in public. You and I are not called to have a split persona. Sometimes people have this personal and public personas. We are one person at home, then we become another person away from home. Paul just says, hey, listen, I want you to know something. You're called to be this kind of believer everywhere you are, every day of your lives. Remember, friends, consistency is a powerful tool of construction and instruction. Parents, I want to just share something with you I read this week, and it said this, children may not always listen to us, but they will always imitate us. Because they learn so much by what they see, not just by what they hear. If you want your kids to be influenced by God's Word, then let your children see you influenced by God's Word. If you want your children to learn how to pray, then let them see you pray. If you want your children to know Jesus, then let them see how you act out your faith and your belief and your love for Jesus. Parents, I make you an absolute promise today. An absolute promise. During your child's life, there will be individuals, there will be persons who will influence your child for good and for bad. The critical question for us is this. Will we intentionally be one of those persons who influence our children for the good of their faith? And that comes by personal application and by personal instruction. Now, I want to say one thing before I move on to the next point. Mom and Dad, please hear me. This is one role you cannot abdicate to somebody else. This is a role that you and I need to take a hold of. That we need to, if you will, lean into. It is part of our responsibility, and we are called to be hands-on in it. We're called to be active in it. We're called to be intentional in it. And what we do is we figure out a way that we do this best. Because I promise you this, every one of you will do it differently. For Ellen and I, we both do this differently. But one thing that I'm thankful to say is that we're both intentional about it. And you know what's a crazy thing? And I think for those who have grandkids today, I think they will say this. This means more to me today than it did even when our children were small. Because now I'm getting to an age, quote, quote, that this thing called legacy matters. And Ken's nodding his head because Ken understands what we leave behind now, I believe will change the direction of my family name for years and years and years and years to come. And I want to tell you what I want to make sure of. I want to make sure that the name of Jesus is a powerful part of that change. And that's where we give ourselves to it. That's where we understand that this is bigger than us and that we are a part, if you will, of really being hands-on in the spiritual development of our children. Now let's bring this thing home. Paul also says that we're not only a faith guide, but we're called to bring discipline and guidance. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Now that instruction, that word instruction means to caution them, it means to correct them, and it means to direct them. And these are necessary traits for every child because I want you to know they're not born into them. Every child has to learn healthy boundaries for their lives. Every child has to learn that there are consequences, both good and bad, for our decisions. And those traits are a responsibility that we as parents help instill in them. But notice what, you remember in the first teaching, we said we're going to talk about careful discipline. We go back to Proverbs 13 where it says, "And he who spares the rod hates his son or child or daughter, and he who loves him or her is careful to discipline." Now parents, we're called to be careful in our discipline. The word literally means to not do something without forethought, without thinking, without processing, and without intentionality. It could also mean be a little slow, be a little deliberate in our discipline. Now, for those of us who were raised in homes that didn't do this, this is a total learning of a new scope for us. But there are five suggestions I just want to give today, if I can, about careful discipline. The first one is this. Be careful not to discipline your child in an undisciplined manner. Be in control of yourself before you try to control your child. Be certain that anger and frustration are not the driving forces of your discipline. Friends, I want to tell you something. When dynamite explodes, there is collateral damage. And you might not even simply know the damage that will be done. But don't discipline your child in an undisciplined manner. Now, this was a learning curve for me, if I'm being honest with you, early on, because I disciplined more in anger than I did in love. That's the way I had been raised. And honestly, with Ellen's gracious hand, the Lord got a hold of me and we changed that, and I'm so thankful for that. Second one is this. Be careful to communicate why and how you are disciplining your child. And this is for both you and the child for two important reasons. First, it fosters communication between you and the child. There needs to be processing and communication when there's discipline. Second, it makes you and me think through why we're doing what we're doing. It causes us to pause and ponder. It causes us to be careful. It causes us to be cautious before we just react. And third, be careful to remember that every child is unique and different, even in the way they receive discipline. As Carl so wonderfully taught last week, Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." I want to tell you something. Every child is wonderfully complex. The difficulty is figuring out that complexity, is it not, as parents? Because I want to tell you, in discipline, one size doesn't fit all. Every child responds differently because they're wired differently. Their emotions are different. So you and I need to be very intentional to talk about how can we best discipline this child to help them the most. And four is this, then be careful that you and I are consistent with our discipline and our follow-through. Again, friends, I want to tell you, in disciplining children, I am absolutely certain that consistency is one of the key forces here. When Ellen and I do premarital counseling, part of that, a portion of that is always about how will you discipline your child, who will do this, what kind of methods are you going to use, and have you thought through it? And then we tell them, we want you to know, maybe one of the most consistent things that you will ever understand is that you have to do this with consistency. You see, parents need to agree on how they need to always consistently follow through. I wrote something down. Don't ever say what you don't mean, because kids remember everything. And don't say what you're not willing to follow through on, because kids remember that immensely. You have to follow through, parents. You have to stay the course. Sometimes that means you have to be as strong-willed as they are. And some of us have strong-willed children, do we not? But you have to be there. And you have to consistently do that. Careful parenting and careful discipline is not a hit or miss proposal. It is all about consistently being consistent. And five, be careful that you do something with your child besides discipline them. Parents, give you and your child something money can't buy. Give them you. At every opportunity, give them you. I promise you, discipline is always so much better received when it is preceded and followed by love and compassion. You know, Martin Luther, the great theologian, was disciplined as a child in an extreme, brutal manner. And Proverbs 13:24 was a very personal verse for him. In fact, he stated that his translation would have been this: spare the rod and spoil the child is true. However, I recommend keeping an apple by the rod in order to reward the child when good is done. You know what? I have a key ring with multiple keys on it. But every key unlocks a different lock. And there is no key that unlocks every lock. And it's important that each child is seen as unique and marvelous and wonderful. But trust me when I say this. Every child needs a customized key to unlock the treasures that God has stored inside them. And for you and me, that means learning. That means spending time talking. That means watching and listening so that we might understand the right way to engage our children and to do everything in our power to carefully guide, to carefully caution, and to carefully correct our child. If I end with one final thing. If you are not, work hard to become an encourager. Ephesians 6:4 says, parents, do not provoke or exasperate your children. Colossians 3:21 says, parents, don't embitter your children or they will become what? Discouraged. You see, the notion of provoking and exasperating and embittering, it simply means that you and I nag them so much, we criticize them so much, and we lecture them so much that they become bitter, they become resentful, they become discouraged. Instead of turning them to the faith, we turn them off to the faith. Parents, we need to become encouragers of our kids. We need to help them realize and celebrate they have intrinsic worth to God and to us. And we need to tell them that on a consistent basis. And can I tell you something? Do it in public. Lift your child up in public. There are three things I want to say. Be present. Nothing says your child matters like you being there. Be verbal. Make a commitment to enhance their self-worth, not to diminish their self-worth. And do it in public. And finally, be loving. I promise you this. Every time you hug your child, you're teaching them how to love your grandchildren. Affection and affirmation are learned traits. Teach your child how to show affection and affirmation. Teach them by how you do it. And some of you say, I don't do this very well. You know what? Then learn. A hug doesn't take a lot. But I want to tell you, it can make a lot of difference. You know, I've told you before, my dad did not become a believer until he was 40. I don't ever remember my dad affirming me. I don't ever remember my dad telling me he loved me till he found Christ at 40. But I'm going to tell you something. There were moments then. There were moments then that his words of affirmation literally in some ways changed my life. At the end of my dad's life, every phone conversation I ever had with him, this is how it ended. Rollin, you know I love you today, right? Yes, sir, I know. You know I'm proud of you, right? Yes, sir, I know. You see, my dad never had that in his entire life. But he made certain he became an encourager later on. I want to tell you a story of how important this is. My senior year of high school, my dad had just found Christ. And we were playing in a huge baseball game. We were a little bitty country school. And my graduating class was a class of 72. Huge, right? And we were playing the largest high school in the state. We were undefeated. We were ranked number one in the state. They were undefeated. And in their class, which was the largest class, they were ranked number one in the state. We resided 15 miles apart. So this was a huge thing. I remember for these country boys, this was an amazing time because we had two television stations covering the game and the only local radio station we had. And I'm not sure anybody could pick it up, but they were there. There were so many people at this game that people filtered around the sides of the field, and they were, because around our baseball field, there were just tall pine trees out in the outfield. Imagine that. And people were sitting in the pine trees so they could see. And so this was just such a big deal. Now, my mom was always really fiery. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. My mom was fiery and spunky. And she would give criticism when she thought criticism needed to be had. And so on this day, in fact, I remember one time I'm playing golf with a friend, and my mom was 87 years old. And I said, Mom, won't you come ride in the cart with us? And I remember I hit a chip shot, and it was terrible. I want you to know that. And I could hear her all the way across the game, Rollin Daniels, that was pitiful. You've got to do better than that. I mean, and my friend just fell out laughing. He goes, I've never heard a grandmother talk trash on the golf course. But we're in this game, and listen, we're playing a powerhouse. When I say a powerhouse, they had one of their guys, Mike Sterling, went on to catch for Mississippi State. Two of their players, Kirby and Thad, we called him Sputter. They went on to play at Southern Miss, and one, their pitcher, he was a stud. He got drafted right out of high school, the Oakland A's. And he threw about 94, 95, something like that. So we go through the whole ball game, and we're tied going into the seventh inning. And they bring in Guy. Guy was the guy who got drafted by the Oakland A's. And his mother was sitting in left field where I was playing. And she's talking trash to me the whole game. And I will never forget, she goes, oh, baby's coming in now. Baby's going to shut you down. And I mean, number 11, baby's going to shut you down. And I was bad cocky then. I said, I won't tell you, but I'm about to hit one off the wall on baby. And I walked on into the dugout. And I'm the second guy up. Dan Brown's at first, one of the best hitters I've ever seen in my life. He saw three pitches, and he came walking back. And he stops. He literally stops in front of me, and he goes, Rollin, he is so fast. I said, thanks, Dan. Just the encouragement I need before I get up there. This is the truth. First pitch, I don't think I saw it, but I heard it. And when you talk about back then, we called throwing cheese. That means they're bringing it. And I remember when it came past me, it went psst. I could literally hear the air off this baseball. The next one, he throws a curveball in the low 80s, and I just shrunk. I melted. And I could hear my mom, Rollin, you got to swing the bat. I mean, that's what I hear, my mom. So the next pitch, second strike, right down the middle, and I hear, you got to swing the bat. Now, my dad, who had never said a word, I mean, this is my senior year. At any sporting event I ever played in my life, baseball, basketball, and football, my father, I had never heard him say one word at any sporting event. Now, it's so funny that on this day, my dad's not sitting with my mom. Maybe he learned something. I don't know. But he's not sitting with my mom. He's sitting on top of the concession stand in a lawn chair with Mr. Joe Bird. And I thought before the game, Dad, what in the world are you doing on top of the concession stand? And all of a sudden, I remember, it's one ball, two strikes, and it just got quiet. And I hear my dad, Roland, you can hit this guy. And I remember, I'm so startled. I look up at him. And all he does, he looks at me, and he nods and he smiles. It's a man who threw me thousands and thousands of pitches so I could hit. And he gave me his nod of approval. Next pitch, I doubled off the left field wall. And we went on to win this crazy ball game. And those guys on that team became some of my best friends and still are to this day. Parents, I want to tell you something. It is so important for our children to see more nods of approval than they do nods of negativity. I know for some of us this is so difficult because we weren't raised in homes that nodded and approved. But I promise you, this is how simple it is. You can change a nod of negativity to a nod of affirmation with just a simple gesture. Become an encourager in your child's life. You don't have to be perfect in this. But I want you to tell them they're God's creation. Tell them they're precious. Tell them consistently that they're priceless. Bring them up with your words and never tear them down. Because I want to tell you something. Life will do that enough. Life will bend them. Life will cause pain for them. Tell them to risk difficult things and to step out and that you believe in them. Allow them to stumble. Allow them to even fail. Don't let this determine who you think you are when your child is not perfect. I promise you, everyone fails in this life sometime. And you have to give them the privilege and the blessing to try something and fail. But when they do, pick them up. Dust them off. Tell them you believe in them. Tell them to try again. Tell them that you know they have it in them to be somebody and to do something significant with their lives. And in the midst of all this, pray regularly, pray fervently, pray continuously that God will bless you in this journey, that God will use you in this journey. And this incredible path and privilege we call parenthood, pray that God will protect your child and bless your child and use your child. And you be that encourager, because I can promise you this, they will grow much more from your encouragement than they will from your discouragement. Amen and amen. Today we get to celebrate in communion. And I want us to utilize this time, even as families. I want us to have time today to prayerfully remember what Christ has done for us. The bread and the juice reflect for us the body of Christ given for us so that our sins could be forgiven. But here's the thing that I want us to remember from the teaching today. God did this so you and I could have a relationship with this. But God did this so our children could have a relationship with Him. And it's so important for us. It's just so important for us to understand that one of the real critical issues that we have as parents is being faith guides for our kids. So today, as you partake of the bread and you partake of the juice and you reflect on what Christ did for us and how Christ redeemed us and how Christ made possible because of His blood shed on the cross for us to come to Christ and come to the Father through Him, remember that today. And let's pray for our families. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for their journey to faith. And let's ask the Lord to give us insight on how we can help that to happen, how we can grow in our faith in order to help them grow in their faith. Let's become those kind of parents. Let's be intentional. Let's be loving. Let's be compassionate. Let's be strong. Let's be guides. But more than anything, let's be followers of Jesus in front of them, so that they know the way because we have marked the way well. Let's stand.